Good to be here this morning, and good to be in the presence of both God and the godly. Isaiah chapter 58. We've been talking, or last Sunday at least, our meditations turned to the Sabbath day. As God is saying in Isaiah 58, verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the honor, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The resurrection. Today, as Brother Jerry said, Sister Linda calls it the day of the resurrection, or what was it exactly that you said?
The resurrection day.
Today is, to the world, Easter. Now, there is one place in the King James Bible that the term Easter is used, but they contend that it's a mistranslation. But it is used there. But we have a problem from time to time with these religious holidays because most of them have been brought over into the Christian religion from paganism.
Amen.
Easter is one of those pagan celebrations. Celebrating the goddess of light and renewal, and so we sometimes have a tendency to turn away from those things. But let me just say this morning that I kind of stand with the Apostle Paul when he said, you know, some preach insincerely and some preach for contention. But he said, I rejoice nevertheless that the gospel is preached. You know, there's one thing about this time of Easter and Christmas and those type of things, but I think especially of Easter, because what is it? I mean, there's one time in every year that the whole world, I think almost literally every person in the world, hears about the resurrection of Jesus. That can't be all bad. I mean, I understand that most of them, by and large, there's very few that really understand the resurrection of the Lord sincerely. But you know, by the same token, I am glad every Lord's Day. Because regardless of what else they might believe or not believe, whatever else the world may know or not know about God, they do know this, that every Lord's Day there are millions of people that observe it. I'm happy about that. Not happy about what they teach on it, nor how that most of them observe it, but at least it is a testimony to the truth that God should be worshipped on the Lord's Day. Now, we are getting away from that. We used to, in this country at least, we had what was called the Blue Law. In other words, it was not lawful for a business, except those that were absolutely necessary, to open up on Sunday. That's all changed now, isn't it? In fact, Sunday, the first day of the week, is probably one of the greatest merchandising, most important merchandising days of the entire week. Also, you know, we call this day Sunday. You know, like all the rest of the 7 days of the week, every one of them are named after what? Pagan gods. Isn't that amazing? And so, you know, if we want to really get technical about it, we'd have to call it the first day of the week. Not Sunday, but the first day of the week. That's biblical and scriptural, isn't it? But nevertheless, because it's well known, we call it Sunday. And thankfully, most of the connotations to these pagan gods, at least, have been lost over time. I mean, how many of us ever think about when we say Sunday, how many of us ever think about it being the day of the worship of the sun, the S-U-N? We don't think of it, do we? It's something what like the Apostle Paul talked about eating of meat that's offered unto idols. He said, we know that an idol is nothing. We know that there is but one true God. And so it doesn't bother us. We're not worshiping the sun, not the S-U-N, but we are worshiping the S-O-N, aren't we? And it is the Lord's day, and if we are His people, we do take a delight in it. We do not do our own pleasure on this day. You know, there are many things that are absolutely necessary to our life here on this earth. And working, doing business, is one of them. If a man will not work, then what? He should not eat. That is the decision, that is what God has ordained. Most people today, Brother Dale, think that's cruel. But it's not cruel. There is nothing that God has ever decreed that is cruel. Nothing that He's ever ordained, no command that God has ever given has ever been cruel. But what has it been for? For the benefit of His creation. But if the man will not work, neither should he eat. And so, He's given us 6 days in which to work, and as is designated here, is to do our pleasure. And when He talks about pleasure here, I don't think He's necessarily talking about what most people today consider pleasure. I'm talking about this lustful pleasure. That's never appropriate. Not on the Lord's day, and it's not appropriate during the week. Again, that is one of the great fallacies of our time, is that men think that they can worship God on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's day, and in the rest of the week, they can fulfill all of their lust. Folks, we don't believe that. That's not what He's alluding to here. I remember as a boy, my dad used to nearly always, listen to the Grand Ole Opry on Saturday night. And there was an old song that they used to sing. And some of the words of it went like this. How did it go? Go out dancing on the Saturday night and go to church on Sunday. Well, that's the idea of the world. But when we talk about here, turning away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, he's speaking more along the lines of doing those things that are necessary for the rest of the week, but we forget those things, we set those things aside, and we turn to the Lord with what? Delight. His delight. And again, it's not that kind of delight that most people are enjoying today, even on the Lord's Day, as they observe supposedly the Lord's Day. It's not talking about a fleshly delight, but it is talking about a delight in the things of God. Can we say a delight in the law of the Lord? A delight in the law of the Lord? Can we delight in the law of the Lord? Yes. And all of God's people delight themselves in the law of the Lord. Not a single solitary one of God's true people that do not delight themselves in the law of the Lord. That's what salvation by grace is all about. It's not salvation by the law, but it is salvation by grace that the law of God might be delighted in. Because salvation by the law is not delight. In fact, it's just the opposite. Those that believe in salvation by the keeping of the law are most miserable. Now, we said earlier, as the apostle says, if in this life only we have hope, then we of all men are most miserable. But folks, we are not miserable. We delight ourselves in God, and as we delight ourselves in God, we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord. And the Sabbath is one of those laws, isn't it? Thou shalt remember what? The Sabbath. To do what? To keep it holy. Turn away from doing our pleasure on that day, but to keep it holy. Well, the delight that we have is in first knowing God, and the delight that we have is in resting in God. That's what we said last Sunday. This idea of the Sabbath carries with it the idea of rest. That's what it's all about. Beginning with God's resting from all of His creation. You know, that is a marvelous thing when you think about it, when you really consider it. And that is our rest, is that God rested from all of His works on the seventh day. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4. He explains it explicitly. On the seventh day, God rested from all His works. Now, folks, that's what we call sovereign grace, isn't it? That is where our rest then comes, is that it's finished. It was finished from what point? From the beginning. Because God speaks the end from the beginning. Now, surely it had to take place in time. You know, God didn't just say, well, this is the way it's going to be, or this is the way it is. But He fulfilled what He said. Again, that same idea is true with us on the Sabbath. We can't say that we delight ourselves in the Lord and just then forget the Sabbath worship. Right? It becomes a delight to us. You know, that's what amazes me so much. Dorothy and I were talking, I think it was yesterday, and she was talking about something Brother Breed has said, and you know, I've said it over and over myself, that, you know, things of God are really so simple. We were talking about, Brother Breed was talking about, you know, well, that which we go to the store and we buy, we consider it to be ours. It's, the deal is closed. And if someone tries to take it away from us, what are we going to do? Amen. We're going to say, it's mine. I bought it. It was my money. I paid for it. It belongs to me. We were talking about that in regards to Christ's purchase. He paid the purchase price for His people. They're His. We are His. We've been bought and paid for. How's anybody going to change that? Nobody is going to change that, because it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. The same thing is true with the Sabbath worship. I mean, God has given us this day. Who's going to take it away from us? We are going to delight ourselves in the Lord. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're going to delight ourselves in His pleasure, and that is, again, His ordained will or His law. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, then, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord. Honorable. Because, you know, this has a significance to it, doesn't it? I mean, it's like Brother Jerry was talking about earlier. It's something that we're looking forward to. It's not just this day. But we're looking for that eternal Sabbath, that eternal day of rest, where it's going to all be over as far as this world and all of its necessities, even of labor, is concerned. All of its pain is going to be gone, yes, but all of its labor is going to be gone. As the writer of the Revelation says, blessed are they that die in the Lord from this day henceforth and from forevermore. For what? For they do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. We're looking then for that Sabbath in the Lord that is going to go on forever, that rest that is going to go on forever. But folks, when did it begin? It began the moment for us. It began the very moment that we believed. We began to rest in God. And again, who's going to change that? Nobody. Now, is that rest upon this earth sometimes disturbed? Absolutely. But it's not because of God. It's because of our sin that reminds us continually that without the Sabbath, without the God of the Sabbath, we would have no rest. But because of the God of the Sabbath, we do have that rest, and we come into that rest, and then we rejoice, we delight ourselves in the Lord of the Sabbath, and that Sabbath is always signifies unto us that rest which we have in God. We have that rest in God. We have that rest through God. We have that rest unto God. And we have that rest in the likeness of God. Isn't that marvelous? In spite of, and I will say this again, in spite of our weakness, but you know, the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Corinth, he says, when am I strong? When I'm weak. He says God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's made perfect in our weakness. He's not called many of the wise or the noble or the rich or the strong or all of these things. He's called us. Whom the psalmist says are weak and needy people. And so we do delight ourselves in the Sabbath because it signifies unto us that rest which is in the Lord of the Sabbath. We call it holy and we call it it's honorable. We honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Again, this day is not a day that we can say worldly things, is it? It is a day that we concentrate upon in the Word of the Lord. What else are we going to talk about?
That's right.
Amen. Oh, March Madness, huh? Well, they're going to have to change that. It's already April. And the madness is not over yet, is it? You know, sometimes I think, well, it is madness for people to get so excited over a game. And especially, again, on the Lord's Day. But somehow it seems like they always end up the most important of the games is always on the Lord's Day. But this is our day in particular. Now let me emphasize this again. It doesn't mean that the rest of the week that we don't think about God. It doesn't mean that the rest of the week that we don't meditate in His Word. It doesn't mean the rest of the week that we don't pray. It doesn't mean that the rest of the week that we don't delight ourselves in God. But there is something that is special about this day as far as long as we're on this earth. But folks, and we're going to get into this in just a moment, but the time is coming when there's going to be an eternal Sabbath. You know, there's only going to be one day after this world is over. But boy, it's going to be a long one. In fact, you know, why did God set the sun and the moon in the heavens? Well, one of the reasons is for night and day, right? And the morning and the evening were what? The first day. But you know what? There's not going to be a sun in that eternal day. It won't rise and it won't set, because it's always going to be light, and that light is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's going to be one eternal day, but there's also going to be one eternal Sabbath. I said we'd get into that in just a minute, and we are, but let's look then at something that I mentioned last week, and I want us to think about this, and that is the eighth day. Now, somebody says, well, there's only 7 days in the week. Well, that's true. But biblically speaking, there is an eighth day that I have found to be most precious and most marvelous. And I never really thought about it much until I got to considering the Sabbath and meditating and studying on this Sabbath day. And it seems that this eighth day has a great significance as concerning the Sabbath. And let's look at some of these scriptures. In Leviticus, for instance, in chapter 9, and it's amazing, it's always amazing to me how far back sometimes you have to go in the Bible to begin to understand something. And I've realized that, you know, if you're going to really understand anything, you're going to have to go back to its beginning. I guess that's the reason mankind science is always trying to go back to our roots. But you know where our roots really are? Our roots are in God. He is the beginning of all things. But look at Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel and said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will do what? He will appear unto you." Now what day is it that the Lord's going to appear? It's on the eighth day. Now the Sabbath is what is the Sabbath in number? It's the seventh day. You know, and that's what I'm trying to point out here is that in these consecrations, and that's what we're happening here, is the consecration of Aaron, the priest of the Lord, but for 7 days, the consecration goes on, but the eighth day is the most important of all, because it's on the eighth day that the Lord appears unto. Now, you know, this has been the question for, I guess, as long as I can remember in my life. You know, from time to time, the question's been asked, well, why do we worship on the first day and not on the seventh day? You know, there are those, for instance, the Seventh-day Adventists, they are really a branch of the Baptist, but they worship on the seventh day. Yesterday was the day that they worship in continuance of the letter of the law. But folks, first of all, we don't worship according to the letter of the law, right? If we're worshiping God according to the letter of the law, then we don't have any grace, do we? But we worship God according to the spirit of the law, And we worship God according to the spirit of the Sabbath. And it seems to me that the spirit of the Sabbath is to worship on the first day. Now, the old economy is past. Now, again, there are many, in fact, most of the people today, they think, well, it doesn't matter. There are many people today that say, well, it just really doesn't matter whether you worship God on Saturday or whether you worship Him on Sunday or whether you worship on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. It just doesn't matter. And they're saying that, implying that they're worshiping God in the Spirit. But folks, here's the thing. God has set aside. God has set aside, and He does not do anything haphazardly, but He does it according to purpose. And He does it according to that which will eliminate confusion. Orderly. And so I believe that there is a reason why we not only do, but we ought to worship God on the first day of the week. Now, we could go to the New Testament, of course, and we can find the scriptures there, and we'll look at some of these in just a moment. But there are scriptures there where, for instance, where Christ rose on what day? First day of the week. Why didn't He rise on the seventh day of the week? On the Sabbath. Because that resurrection of Christ, again, implies to us or signifies to us that eternal day of rest in that resurrection. Seems like He ought to have arisen on the seventh day. But He didn't. Other scriptures, like in the first chapter of the Revelation, we find that John was there in the Spirit on what day? Yeah, the Lord's day, first day of the week. Now, again, God has a reason or a purpose for this because it is significant. It signifies unto us that which is and which is going to come to pass. Namely, first of all, that our rest now is in the Lord because of His resurrection. Again, as the apostle says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then what? We're still in our sins. Paul said in the 10th chapter of Romans, he says, for if ye believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, and confess with your mouth, then what? You'll be saved. Well, what if you don't believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? What if you believe that Christ died and was buried? It'll avail you nothing, right? And again, there are millions upon millions of people today that do believe that Christ was an historic figure, Brother Dale, going back to history. Yes, they believe that Christ was an historic figure, and they believe that He was crucified, and they believe that He was buried. They just don't believe that He rose again. And so what does it go into availing? Nothing. But we believe that he rose again on this day. And it signifies unto us that eternal rest that is now and is coming. And what a grand and glorious day that is. But going back now to Leviticus chapter 9, the significance here to me is that after the 7 days of consecration, it was then that God would appear unto Aaron. To me, I see some significance in that, because guess what? After our 7 days of consecration, so to speak, God is going to appear unto us. I think we could properly make application this way, spiritually speaking. You know, the Apostle Peter says, "For after ye have suffered a while, what then? The Lord will strengthen, establish, and settle you." There's always this time. There's always this time when we are being consecrated, that we're being sanctified. And then after that time, the Lord appears, as it were, unto us. One of the passages of Scripture through the preaching of an old preacher, long time gone, the Lord really settled me and helped me. In a time when, boy, I was being really torn asunder. But in Hosea, and I'll read all of this, but in the last verse of Hosea chapter 5, he says, "I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early." Then in chapter 6, he says, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. For after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight." In other words, he's talking not about necessarily about exact days, but as Brother Philpott explained it, he's talking about an indefinite number of days, and yet a set time. In other words, after we will suffer for a season, and then on that third day, as it were, spiritually speaking, symbolically speaking, the Lord is going to resurrect us. He's going to raise us up in the likeness of his own resurrection. After those 7 days, as it were, of consecration, the Lord appears unto us. After our 7 days of purification, God will appear unto us. Look also at Ezekiel chapter 43. In verse 27 it says, "And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day and so forward, the priest shall make you burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God." Now, again, this 8th day always is associated with the cleansing or the purification. 7 days is the purification period, but on the 8th day, there comes forth the delight. It's a blessed thing to me. These thoughts to me are blessed thoughts. The Lord will appear unto us. Now, again, as we said earlier, in the New Testament, Jesus was resurrected not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 20, well, Matthew, we'll just, actually it goes every, this is one thing that every one of the four Gospels records. You know, different things are recorded in the four Gospels, but one thing that's all of them record is the resurrection of Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 1. It says, at the end of the Sabbath, notice this now, at the end of the Sabbath, or in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And what did they find? They found an empty tomb. Does that make you rejoice? But when did it happen? As it were, on the eighth day, the day after the Sabbath. After it's all over. What is it that Jesus said on that cross that is so significant to us and gives us so much joy and rejoicing that delights us? He said, it's finished. Folks, we rest in that. And really, it's the only thing that we rest in. I cannot rest in the thought that there's something that is yet to be done, and especially as it concerns me. More and more every day, I see the weakness of my fleshly being. As far as me is concerned, I know that within me, as the apostle said, dwelleth no good thing. So how is it possible that I might finish something? I can't even begin it. But Christ both began it and He finished it. And that's our rest. But the significance of it here is that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Christ rose from the dead. And that is our joy, rejoicing, our rest, our peace, our hope, our confidence, our strength. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder then that we observe the Sabbath rest on the eighth day or the first day of the week? Seems completely logical to me, because the resurrection again of Christ was not the end, was it? It was the beginning. It's a new beginning. It is a new day. The day star has risen in our hearts. What is there to be sad about? We delight in the Sabbath of the Lord. And yes, we do believe, though we're not dispensationalists as such, we do believe that there was an old economy and there's a new economy. The old economy was under the law, but our new economy is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak. In other words, things have changed, haven't they? Before the cross, and then there's after the cross. There is before the promise, but now it's the fulfillment. And that's what we see in the Sabbath of the Lord in the resurrection or through the resurrection of Jesus. Well, what a wonderful thing it is. Now, again, I said that this is recorded all the way or in all four of the Gospels. We won't take the time to read them there, but basically they all say exactly the same thing. Now, here is the thing. After the world's, quote, 7 days, you know, I'm not a great one on numerology. In other words, there are some, I don't know how many, but I know that there are some, that every number in the Bible has some great significance. And I don't know, maybe they're right. I've never been one, though, put too much stock in numerology, but you know, there are some numbers, at least there is one number that we can say for sure that is always signifies the same thing, and that's the number 7. Why? Because 6 days God created, and on the 7th day He rested from all His works. In other words, we know that in 7 days the whole thing was finished. I believe the world is going to be finished, as it were, in 7 days. And what does this mean? Does this mean that I'm talking about can we set times then? No. But what I'm saying is that God has His 7 days that this world is going to be in existence, just like He had in the creation of these worlds. And then there's going to be what? Yeah, the 8th day, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that 8th day then is going to be a day of absolute rest and peace and joy, and it is going to go on and on and on, because this world in those 7 days will have been sanctified. It's going to be cleansed with fire. It's a marvelous thing when you think of it. Now, also, in John chapter 20, in verse 19, something happens there. It says, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. You know, you have to understand that these disciples were in a great turmoil when Christ was crucified. You know, that's sometimes it's hard for me to understand is how the disciples could not know and understand that Christ was going to die, but that he was also going to be raised again from the dead. And yet it just shows how the truth and the blessedness, especially the blessedness of God's truth, can be so hidden from us. How is it that even though Christ had been teaching them, had Christ not told his disciples that he must die and be raised again? Yes, he had told them this. And yet, when it happened, but you know what? It goes back to what the Lord told Peter. He says, Peter, Satan doth desire to have you that he might sift you like a grain of wheat. But he said, I pray for you. And then he said, after thou art converted, do what? Strengthen the brethren. But after you're converted, Peter, weren't you already converted? I mean, you've already made the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Christ has said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father hath revealed it unto you. Simon, weren't you already converted? I tell you, when Simon was converted, I'm talking about ultimately, finally, completely, totally converted, it was when Christ appeared after his resurrection. I tell you what, Peter had no more problems after that. He was, as it were, a different man. Was Peter saved before that? Absolutely. But folks, when Christ appeared after his resurrection, Peter was a different man. And not only Peter was a different man, but what about his other disciples? They were different too. When did he appear to them? Well, it was on the first day. You know what? I believe and trust that every one of us are going to leave here today a different person. I believe and trust that we're going to leave here strengthened in the Lord and looking for that eternal hope, that resurrection on the final day. To me, these things are blessed. And so, these are some of the reasons why I believe that we worship God not on the Sabbath of the old economy law, but on the Sabbath in the new economy, which the resurrection of Christ signifies. Yeah, today is called by the world Easter. But you know what? Last Sunday was Easter to us.
Amen.
Next Sunday will be Easter to us. And we will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and delight ourselves in the Sabbath of the Lord. We want to turn away and not do our pleasure on this day.
Amen.
We look forward to it. And when it comes, I mean after the other 6 days have passed, we're ready for the Sabbath of the Lord. We delight ourselves in it. Finally, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, we find these words. It says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." But the disciples came together on the first day of the week. Why do we worship? Why is our Sabbath on the first day of the week and not the seventh? Because Christ arose on the first day of the week. Because we are sanctified after the Sabbath on the eighth day, the first day, we are sanctified unto the service of the Lord. And we look forward to that eternal day of rest, wherein there is a new earth, new heaven, and a new earth, and in it dwells what again? Righteousness. And what is the results of righteousness? Yeah, peace and joy. May the Lord reveal unto us more and more and cause us by His grace and by the Spirit of Christ to more and more delight ourselves in the Sabbath of the Lord. That's the way it should be, and that's the way that it will be as far as the people of God are concerned. This is the day, and I had really intended to go over to the 118th Psalm, but this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will do what? Rejoice and be glad in it. Because that psalm speaks of, I believe more than anything else, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After He has suffered and died, but He rose again. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad.